good prayer in that song. It's great. I want to encourage you to be excited about next week's after service event. It's our church picnic, and we hope that you're looking forward to it. I want you to be serious. Take note, it's casual dress Sunday, all right? The idea is that you don't have to go home and change before you go to the picnic. You can go from here to the picnic. So that's going to be fun. That'll be different just in itself, won't it? And then also plan on it rain or shine, because we've got a great fellowship hall downstairs and a gymnasium, and you're going to be bringing your lunch anyway, so we can have a great time together without a lot of advance work by anyone, because you were going to do it outdoors, right? And so we look forward to that. Well, as we pick up the text for today in our study of Abraham, we find him in a very different emotional atmosphere than where we left him last week. Abraham's a pretty intriguing guy. He's really up and down in his life in a lot of ways. The Bible's very faithful and open in recording the downside of people as well. Not everybody's just superheroes, but they go through ups and downs. If you remember where we left Abraham last week, he had chased down an enemy army and had caught up with them with his own elite militia out of his own workers. This enemy army had reconquered some small kingdoms that had rebelled against the King Cador, we called him. And they climaxed that campaign by reconquering Sodom and Gomorrah. And they plundered the city. And they took, in the course of doing that, they took Abraham's nephew Lot captive, along with all of Lot's possessions and all of his people. And so Abraham, to rescue his relative, set out after this much larger army with 318 of his own men and some men, a couple friends that he had formed, and they came along with their men as well. And against all odds, they conquered King Cador and his army, recovered the plunder, recovered Lot, and set his people free. Chapter 14, verse 20 says, it was God who delivered his enemies into his hands. And so when Abraham was returning from this heroic action, the king of Sodom came out to thank him and gave him an offer that a lot of people would say it was too good to refuse. And what the king of Sodom said was, keep all the plunder, just return my people to me, and you can keep all the wealth out of that. Abraham refused, not wanting to be identified with the well-known and great wickedness of the city of Sodom. On the other hand, if you remember the story, Melchizedek, man called the king of Salem, the priest of God Most High, met Abraham returning from this victory and had with him bread and wine to offer refreshment to Abraham, possibly to his troops as well. And we were reminded just in that symbolism, that this may well have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Scholars debate that about Melchizedek. But certainly the symbolism was there that it was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and the blessing that comes from the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of that was in Abraham's mind, of course, but it's there for us as we go back into the ancient text. And Melchizedek gave Abraham a blessing from God Most High. And then Abraham responded to that blessing by giving a tithe to God through this priest, Melchizedek, of all the plunder that had come to him through winning this battle. Well, apparently, after the high of that experience, the exaltation of it, Abraham hit a low, a time of doubt and fear in his life. Has that ever happened to you? It's a common experience even of Christians. You remember Elijah? He had this great, incredible battle with the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel, challenged them to a contest, and Elijah prayed, and God sent fire down from heaven, and a great victory. And from that, Elijah had to flee from the king and the queen. And by the time he got to a sanctuary, he he was so depressed, he hit so such a low that he wanted to die. And God ministered to him in that place of hiding. The psalmist records something like this. And it's so important for us to understand that the Bible understands us in these ups and downs. And that hitting a low is part of how we're created. And there's ways to respond to that. Will you turn with me to Psalm 42, please? Psalm 42. That this psalmist was a leader of worship in the house of God. And he experienced this valley time after the great thrill of leading worship in the house of God. And listen to the struggle that's in this psalm. We actually sing the first couple verses of this psalm, and it's a profound entrance into worship of the Lord, and we love it. But it comes in the midst of struggle. So, first of all, verses 1 to 5. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? But then see this, friends. My tears have been my food day and night. How low is that? That's kind of the depths of despair, isn't it? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And that's part of normal experience, isn't it? Some of us can level that out, but some people have great swings in that kind of thing. And God hasn't abandoned you, friend. It's still in the discipleship, in the walking with God, to learn to trust Him in those difficult times. Pick it up again at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Hear the despair in that? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Here's the faith. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. This must have been something of Abraham's experience. Because we're told that the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. What was that word of the Lord to him? Genesis chapter 15. Do not be afraid. Why does God say that to him? Because he was afraid. He's just overcome a big enemy in a great battle that the Lord had helped him. And yet now he's afraid. And we struggle with this even though we have God's promises written in black and white. And Abraham didn't have it written down in black and white. So we come to the Word, we come to a psalm like that, and we get renewed in the Lord. And then how long in your life, in my life, before fear sends its tentacles around our heart again? What do? We go back and read the Scripture again because we've got it. What a great gift to us that we have the Scripture in black and white that we can read it and be renewed into it and pray again. Abraham didn't have the written Word to go back to. He didn't have a congregation to gather with in worship where we could get mutual encouragement as we do time after time, Sunday after Sunday, and then other events in between that as well. He only had the occasional mystical dialogue with God, and he would fall back into fear by times. And so God says, Abraham, I am your shield. Well, the shield was the protection in the battle. Was Abraham perhaps worried that God might not show up the next time he had to fight off an enemy? Do you worry about stepping out and taking risks for God? Going into new territory, you're not sure God's going to show up when you launch out and journey for God? We don't have a far-off, impersonal, passive God. He watches over you, friend. He's our shield, as He was to Abraham. And then God says to Abraham, I am your reward. To have a relationship with the living God is worth more than the accolades of fame, more than the riches of this world. The world around would push us to have a selfish view of life. But what an important reminder to you and me that we can come to God in an open way and allow Him to speak into our life and to encourage us. This volunteering, this call for serving, what will I get out of it? It's so easy to have that selfish view, that this stepping out to share my faith. And we're worried about the consequences to ourselves rather than seeing that it's part of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, you have the Lord in your salvation relationship. That is your very great reward. You don't need reward outside of that. Multitudes in our world hope that they do enough good that God will let them into heaven someday. They have no personal relationship through Christ. You know that your sins are forgiven. You personally know the one who says, I am the way. He dwells within you. You can walk and talk with Him. Friends, He is your reward. Well, those were great assurances to Abraham. But as the text goes on, it shows to us that he had two big worries. And both are spoken to in the promises from God. But Abraham wants to address them again. You see, it's only been periodical that he's heard a message from the Lord. And so some of these big ideas that God has planted in him, the big idea of his journey from Ur of the Chaldeans to a new land, Abraham wants to address these again. The first big worry that he has is a matter of his legacy. He's wealthy in herds and treasure. But because he has no offspring, his legacy will be given to a servant. This really pops up as a surprise here in the text. He apparently has a chief servant, maybe the steward of his household, by the name of Eliezer of Damascus. Now, that he would in any way be an heir of Abraham is puzzling to us, except that we have learned that this was a provision in the culture of that day. Through archaeology and the discovery of some actual libraries in excavating an ancient city, archaeologists have actually found a tablet that was an adoption tablet, an adoption agreement from the era of Abraham. And in that tablet, it was declaring that a chief servant was going to be a master's heir. However, it had built into it, as must have had a lawyer in that day because it had some fine print in the bottom of this clay tablet, it had a provision that if the man ever were to have a son, the servant would only get one-third and the son would get two-thirds. And so this was standard procedure in that day, although we've only learned about that in the last couple hundred years. But this was not the legacy that Abram wanted. Legacy is important to people. You've probably thought about your legacy and how people will remember you when they think back to you. I read the story about the Smith family. Now, I don't know how many million Smith families there are, but this was a Smith family whose ancestors had come to America on the Mayflower, one of those original pilgrims. And they wanted to leave a historical legacy for their children. So they hired a researcher to write a book about their family history. However, the researcher discovered that Great Uncle Clarence had been executed in the electric chair for murder. Well, they were proud of their family heritage, but they didn't want that embarrassing fact revealed in the book. But they didn't want Great Uncle Clarence to be omitted either. So they voiced their concerns to the researcher, and the man who's going to be the author, and he assured them that he could handle everything tactfully. So when the book came out, the section on Great Uncle Clarence read, "Great Uncle Clarence occupied a chair of applied electronics." At an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a great shock. Some of us may need to find that author and get him to help with our family heritages as well. Well, God comes to Abraham and reassures him of his promised legacy. We've heard this promise a number of times as we've started the study on Abraham. Probably every Sunday we've mentioned it again. But again, appreciate that for Abraham, there were years between the statements from back in chapter 13, verse 16. God promised that his offspring would be like the dust of the earth. Well, this time, in chapter 15, verse 5, God took Abraham outside, told him to look at the stars. Try to count them, Abraham. From your own body, you will have an heir, and you will have offspring as plentiful as those stars. Now, let me remind you that we are included in that count of all those stars. Because back in chapter 12, the first statement of the promise, the words were from God to Abraham, "You will be a great nation, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And we know that it's being fulfilled in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Christ died for all who will believe. And when we believe, Romans chapter 4, verse 11 says, Abraham is the father of all who believe. And so in the legacy of Abraham, we actually get included in that as well. So as God spoke to the first of Abraham's words, he renewed the promise of a son. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Well, the second worry came up as God renewed his promise that the land of Canaan would belong to Abraham's offspring. Let's appreciate Abraham's difficulty. He's somewhere around 90 to 100 years old. His wife is barren. No children, and he doesn't have any real estate of his own. He says to God, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know? What assurance is there that this land will be part of my legacy?" And you know, God gives a very strange answer to that question. At least it's strange to us. God says, in response to this question, "How can I know? Bring me a heifer, a young cow, a goat, a ram, all these 3 years old, plus a dove and a young pigeon." What a strange request. But probably Abram knew immediately what these were for, and it would be bringing a sense of confidence to him. When Abraham had assembled the requested animals, he cut them in two, except for the birds. He laid the halves out on opposite sides to each other, leaving a path between them. This, in ancient times, was called cutting a covenant. And we also learned that this was a standard practice in the ancient world. Again, archaeologists have helped us with this, that we wouldn't know it otherwise. In that ancient world, when a treaty between two parties had been agreed to, this ceremony would seal it. Usually it was a conquering king who would set terms with the conquered king. There would be a two-way agreement. The victorious king would promise to provide protection against enemies, promise to provide a certain level of weaponry for the defeated armies. They would promise a certain level of commerce back and forth. Now, the vassal king, the defeated king, would promise to provide animals, grain, produce, silver, and gold. In other words, taxes, heavy taxes, to the victorious king. And then they would have a ceremony of cutting the covenant. An animal or animals would be sacrificed, cut in two, and then the parties to the treaty would take their turn walking between these animal parts down this bloody path that would be there. And as they're doing that, they are declaring that they deserve the same treatment as these animals should they break the terms of the covenant. It was a solemn ceremony. It was in front of crowds, the victorious army, probably the people of the defeated country. It was memorable. It was binding. You could never be released from a blood covenant. For Abraham, no. As he prepared these sacrifices, he has this covenant imagery in his mind because it's been used all around the area. And so he laid out the halves. He guarded them during the rest of the daytime. He scared off the birds of prey that came and tried to settle on these carcasses. As night came, he fell into a deep sleep. And notice the wording of this. In his dream, in vision, it was a thick and dreadful darkness that came over him. I've heard people suffering from depression describe their experience as a heavy blanket that just settles over them that you can't get out from under. As this thick and dreadful darkness came over him, there was a signal there's some bad news ahead. Abraham here became the human instrument of a prophecy. So in the Bible, he's referred to as a prophet. This is about his legacy. the bad with the good. There will be descendants, but, Abraham, they will be mistreated as slaves in a country not known to themselves, a country not their own. They're going to be aliens in another country and be enslaved. We, of course, know since that it was Egypt. But he says that nation will be punished, and the offspring of Abraham will eventually, after considerable delay, come back and actually possess the promised land. And then, God says, the delay has to happen because the sin of the Amorites, some of the people of that nation, the nations around them, has not yet reached its full measure. God will bring judgment on them, but only when they are fully deserving of it. And God is just and will care for that at the right time. In the darkness of the night, in the darkness of the prophecy, a blazing torch appeared. That torch represented the presence of God. And as Abraham watched in his dark vision, God passed between the sacrificed parts of the animals, and God sealed the promise to Abraham. Now, significantly, watch the next step here. In contrast to the covenant cutting of that era, Abraham did not pass down the path between the animal parts. What did that signal? It signaled that this was a covenant made by God alone to Abraham that declares God's provision of the chosen people through whom he will bring blessing to all peoples of the earth. Important to this is that the carrying out of these promises did not depend on Abraham. It was one-sided. This was God's deal for mankind, God's deal for Abraham. It didn't depend on the level of Abraham's goodness, didn't depend on performance of certain actions or responsibilities. It was dependent on God's grace and upon God's character. What we see in this cutting of the covenant is all part of God revealing his own character and unfolding the early steps in his plan of salvation. You have to realize we're only 15 chapters into the whole Word of God as we come to this time in Abraham. And through all of these experiences, we're going to learn step by step. Mankind is going to learn step by step truths about God as God unveils himself and reveals himself to us through many different experiences. So we are in the very early steps, and we see the truth that will ultimately be fulfilled in the new covenant. There will be a sacrifice to seal the new covenant. The death of Jesus, shedding his blood on Calvary's cross, is the ultimate of all sacrifices that ended the need for any other sacrifice. And again, this new covenant is one-sided. We didn't negotiate the terms. God has cut this new covenant. His love for us has provided all that is needed for the forgiveness of sins. And God will never go back on his covenant. He's declared that it's in force for all who will accept his gift of salvation. He's declared that repentance will bring the cleansing and release from sin. There is a life of freedom and purpose promised in this covenant. And there is a room prepared in heaven for everyone who truly believes Jesus is the Son of God. We know that the promises given to Abraham in that covenant ceremony have come to pass and are coming to pass. That adds to our reassurance, as we do not need to fear when we have Jesus Christ. The communion service reminded us that this new covenant, in it, Jesus is our Savior. God put in place this incredible personal relationship that we can have in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, the very opening words of this 15th chapter belong to you, because Abraham is the father of all who believe. "Do not be afraid," was the word of the Lord. "I am your shield. I am your very great reward." And may that be your blessing and your rejoicing as you live for him day by day. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that Abraham kept turning to you. He had questions. He sometimes had doubts and fears, but he came back to you, waited on you. And thank you, God, that you showed up. And thank you that you have made provision for us in our doubts and fears. And thank you so much that we can come to the Bible, that collection of all those writings over thousands of years. Thank you, Lord, and that in it we have the message of life. We have the message of your faithfulness, of your covenant with us, that we know you will never break, but that the provisions are there for us to respond to as God opens the path for us and draws us to himself. And Lord, may this be a great foundation, a great blessing for each one here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.